We've probably all done it. At least all those of us of legal driving age. Driving down the road, down the interstate, just cruising along, cruise control set at a nice mild 72 miles an hour. And a car comes to enter on the on-ramp. Of course, as it so happens, they're going to come out, get on the freeway about the same time we do. So we move over to the side, move over to the left lane, and allow them some room to get on. As they get on the freeway, we notice they basically come up to the same speed we're doing. And so now we're kind of sit there, stuck beside each other. So thinking, well, you know, you kind of need to clear the high-speed lane. I'll speed up a little bit and get on around them and get back over. Cruise down the road a few more miles. Things are going okay. But then we notice there's a truck up ahead, going about 5 miles an hour slower. So, what do? We start to get over and, oh, wait, the guy who just got on the freeway, he's already over and there's not quite enough room. And now I'm stuck behind him. So I have to slow down and lose all my momentum. Wait for this car that we let on the freeway pass us by, and now we've got to get over and step back on the gas, get around the truck, and by the way, 6 other cars that went by us because we were stuck behind this truck. And what happened? Got to reach over and turn the air conditioner up a notch because somehow it got hotter in here. Right around my collar especially. We get by the truck, the guy we passed gets by, and what do? We can't just pass them by. We got to really shoot by them. Maybe give him a look. Let him know how much we don't appreciate his very existence. You go down the road a little bit farther and find yourself in the same situation, but this time I'm not going to let him get in front of me. So you step on the gas and zip between him and the truck, and the horns blare, and you get by, and dirty looks exchange, and maybe more. And what happens? We think, man! That guy's an idiot. What a moron. All because he committed the sin of getting on the interstate and wanting to drive the same speed we did. We could have avoided the situation if we just maybe slowed down, let him go on by. But we didn't. We let it get to us. We let it get to the point where horns were blaring. Dirty looks, dirty gestures maybe even, are exchanged. We go from a place where we needed to make a judgment, but we didn't just make a judgment. We wound up thinking this fellow was an idiot, a moron. We've gone from making judgment to condemning. That's what I'd like to talk about today. Judgment without condemnation. Judgment without common condemnation. Whenever we start to talk about judgment, we must always go to Matthew 7:1. So let's go ahead and start there. It's a very appropriate place to start. So let's start there and talk a little bit about what is being said. Matthew 7, verse 1. Probably a memory scripture, one that most of us know off the top of our heads. Matthew 7, verse 1 says, "Judge not that you be not judged." I think we all understand this verse isn't telling us never ever judge anything. So the question becomes, how do we exercise good judgment? You've probably heard numerous sermons about judgment versus discernment. I won't spend a lot of time on that today, but we'll just kind of define those two terms a little bit. When I'm pulling out of the driveway, I need to make a judgment. Oh, is it safe to back out? I'm driving down the freeway. Is it safe to make this lane change? It doesn't just apply to such mundane, ordinary physical activities. When we hear a sermon, when we hear a message, when someone is talking about how to worship God, we need to make a judgment and discern. Does that fit with what the Bible teaches? Maybe if someone asks us what it is we believe, We need to make a discernment. Do we answer them? Don't we answer them? The Bible says, answer a fool according to his folly, and also not to answer a fool according to his folly. Sometimes we recognize people don't really want to know. They just want to start a fight. They just want to argue. So we have to make that discernment. With that distinction being made, I'd like to get to the core of today's message. And that is judgment, as it's talked about here in Matthew 7, verse 1, is talking about condemnation. Let's look at the parallel account over in Luke, and we'll see that very clearly. Luke records it just a little bit differently. Luke 6 and verse 37. Luke 6, verse 37. He says, judge not, and you shall not be judged. Condemn not, and you shall not be condemned. Forgive, and you will be forgiven. Condemn not, condemnation. It's really the subject of what Christ is talking about here. Today, I want us to recognize the line between judgment and condemnation and how to avoid crossing that line. In terms of a definition, we might say judgment is this. Judgment is being in a situation and then having the need to discern what the right thing to do might be. Whether to pass a car. Whether I should click that link in the email. Whether I should answer that question and how. Condemnation comes when we look at a situation. We begin to make a character assessment about the people involved. Specifically, we try to describe their character. You may have heard about the fellow that was hanging out one night with his friends down at the local watering hole. And one thing led to another. He got punched square in the nose. So the police got called. The police asked this fella, he said, can you describe your assailant for me? He said, well, that was what I was doing and why he punched me. Apparently, the other fella didn't like the description very much. Began to make an assessment about him. He didn't care for it. Might say it this way, he gave an opinion that no one really asked for. One of the first questions we need to ask ourselves when it comes to judgment. Is this situation one that needs discernment? Do I need to make a judgment here? Has anyone asked my opinion? And maybe look at it this way. Do I go around offering opinions that nobody asked for? And why do I give my opinion? Is it to help someone? Or is it just so people know what I think? Stay here in Luke and go to chapter 18. When we do make a discernment and we share it out loud, is it to help or is it just so we can talk about ourselves? Luke 18. Start in verse 9. Says, speaking of Christ, says, spoke this parable to some who trusted in themselves that they were righteous and despised others. So we get some context here, the audience Christ was speaking to. Verse 10, he says, two men went up to the temple to pray, one a Pharisee, the other a tax collector, or a publican, as some translations will read. It says, the Pharisee stood and prayed thus with himself, God, I thank you that I am not like other men, extortioners, unjust, adulterers, or even as this tax collector. He gets to the point, basically, of naming names there during his prayer. He says, I fast twice a week. I give tithes as all that I possess. There's a whole lot of I-ing going on here, isn't there? And for what purpose? Was the Pharisee repenting? Was he praising God? Or was he just talking about how great he was? Was this a situation where the Pharisee needed to make a discernment about the tax collector? Or did he just want to talk about himself? I think the answer is pretty clear. When we feel the need to begin talking about ourselves and what we believe, this can be a warning flag. We can take that as a sign. You know what? Maybe my opinion, my comments here, aren't really well placed. Maybe this is just about me. And we're shooting past discernment and straight into condemnation. And by whose standards are we condemning them? Here we see the Pharisee naming several things, acts, that are indeed sinful. We can't argue that. He talks about extortioning, being unjust, adulterer. Those are all clearly sins defined in the Bible. But there's a fatal flaw that the Pharisee presumes here. One, he presumes this tax collector is guilty. And two, he presumes that the tax collector is unrepentant. Two pretty big presumptuous assumptions. Let's continue to read the parable. It says, "And the tax collector, standing afar off, would not so much as raise his eyes to heaven, but beat his breast, saying, 'God, be merciful to me, a sinner.'" Aha! He was guilty. Said it with his own words. At this point, the Pharisee might feel justified. See, I told you that guy was a sinner. He just said he was. Does that make it right? Does it make it good or just that the Pharisee pointed this out about this fellow? Think back to the situation I described earlier about the freeway. So I kind of described it. You just feel yourself getting warm. You feel yourself getting a little hot. Can you identify with that? I can. We start to get a little angry. Start to get a little condemning about this other jerk on the freeway who doesn't know how to drive. Clearly he's the one who put me and my entire family in this life-threatening situation. See, one sin rarely stays one sin. We start with presumptuousness. We got angry. We got self-righteous. We lost control. We're starting to shoot dirty looks at people. To use a NASCAR term, cautions breed cautions, right? You have a wreck, race gets bunched back up, everybody gets back on the, together, they start again, and boom, you have another caution. Sin is often the same way. One sin can lead to many others. And we see at its core what happens when we become presumptuous. Continuing the story there in Luke 18, the parable rather. Luke 18, after tax collector cries out to God and asks for mercy as a sinner, Christ goes on to say this. He says, "I tell you, this man went down to his house justified, rather than the other. For everyone who exalts himself will be humbled, and he who humbles himself will be exalted." The sinning tax collector was the one who's justified. Christ said this man was made just. He was forgiven. The Pharisee's attitude of presumed guilty, he doesn't say that's forgiven. The attitude didn't allow for repentance. It didn't allow for change. We won't turn there, but over in Matthew 18, we read about the man who owed a great deal of money. Was forgiven a large debt. Then he goes out and doesn't forgive someone else a few bucks worth of debt. And person's cast into outer darkness where there's weeping and gnashing of teeth. Christ said it's not going to go well for people with that attitude. for people who have an attitude of presumptuous self-righteousness. That's what it boils down to in this Pharisee situation, in this parable, Luke 18. We see an attitude of self-righteousness. I can determine what is right and wrong. And not only can I need to judge every situation. Whether it's related to me or not, whether I know all the facts or not, not important. I need to judge this. It's the attitude Satan had. It goes back to the same attitude that we find in the garden, the two trees. I can decide what's right and wrong. Let's go back to Matthew, where we started, Matthew 7. See what happens when we try to put ourselves into that role that we're not really meant for. Matthew 7, going on in verse 2. We'll reread verse 1. He says, "Judge not, that you be not judged. For with that judgment you judge, you will be judged. And with the measure you to use, it will be measured back to you." Christ said it's going to come full circle. The shoe's going to be on the other foot someday. Let's see how well you like it. Here's a hint. You ain't going to like it. When we begin to make judgments that we don't need to be making, we put ourselves in danger of being in this situation. When we go from judgment to condemnation of people's characters, we start taking on the role of God. And that's not our job. That's not what we're supposed to do. No matter what the other person might have done, whether they sinned or not, we start adding sin to a situation when we start adding our own self-righteousness. When we get angry, when we lose control, we may find ourselves in a situation where we've created sin where there wasn't any. Thinking back to the example of the guy who pulled on the freeway. All he wanted to do was get to work on time. He didn't really do anything wrong. We were just traveling around the planet at that same 1,000 miles an hour, plus 72. And that's all. So we must be careful when and where we exercise judgment, if we need to exercise judgment. Now, of course, there are many times, many situations when we do need to exercise judgment. And this is where it gets tricky. Some people will fall into the opposite ditch here and say, well, you know what? I don't ever want to be guilty of self-righteousness, so I'm not going to make a judgment on anything. I'm just going to kind of sit here, bide my time, do nothing. And, you know, what happens between me and God is between me and God, and what happens with somebody else is, you know, between them and God. And to an extent, that's true. Let's go to Matthew 18 for just a moment. Matthew 18. Where we read about a sinning brother. Matthew 18, verse 15, it says, "Moreover, if your brother sins against you, go and tell him his faults between you and him alone. If he hears you, you have gained your brother. But if he will not hear, take with you one or two more, that by the mouth of two or three witnesses every word may be established. And if he refuses to hear them, tell it to the church. But if he refuses even to hear the church, let him be to you like a heathen and a tax collector." Some look at the very first part of this verse and say, well, if he sins against you. So, you know, if I've got a friend who I know she's going home, getting drunk every night, not hurting anybody, that's okay. None of my business. Or maybe I have a friend who I know is addicted to pornography. And I say, well, hey, you know what? He's not creating that. It's already there. And he's not dragging anybody else down with him. That's their business. We don't quite get off that easily, do we? Galatians 6, verse 1. Paul had to deal with this sort of a situation on multiple occasions. We'll look at a couple of them here. Galatians 6, verse 1. Sometimes we err so far to the other side of the ditch when we say, well, it's not my place to judge anyone. And we get to a point where we're not making discernments. What's that lead to? Galatians 6, verse 1. Galatians 6, verse 1. Paul says, brethren, if a man is overtaken in any trespass, you who are spiritual, restore such a one in a spirit of gentleness, considering yourself, lest you also be tempted. Paul says, wait a minute, not so fast. We don't get off with just saying, well, we don't ever have to make judgments. We don't ever have to say anything. We can just let stuff go and not pipe up. He says, no, if we have a brother who's struggling, you can't just let them do whatever to themselves to the point where they ruin their lives. They cut themselves off from an opportunity to be a part of God's family. We have a responsibility. Notice what else he said in 1 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 2. We won't read the entire story here. We know what happened. There was an improper relationship going on between a man and his stepmother, and the church had ignored it. 1 Corinthians 5, verse 2, he says, and you are puffed up and have not rather mourned that he who has done this deed might be taken away from you. Going on to skipping ahead to verse 9. He says, I wrote to you my epistle not to keep company with sexually immoral people. Yet I certainly did not mean with sexually immoral people of this world or with the covetous or extortioners or idolaters, since then you would need to go out of the world. But now I've written to you not to keep company with anyone named a brother who is sexually immoral or covetous or an idolater or a reviler or a drunkard or an extortioner. All these things, all these behaviors that we know aren't healthy, aren't right for a Christian. Verse 12, he says, for what have I to do with judging those also who are outside? Do you not judge those who are inside? What's that mean? We should go around peering into everyone's personal life, trying to pick it apart? No. It means when we see something, when we know what's going on, we have to apply Matthew 18. We can't bury our heads in the sand. We have a responsibility to our brother, our sister in Christ, to care for them. But as we're told, we must do it with love, with concern. Not in such a way that's condemning. Not in such a way that we become self-righteous. We point out what the Bible says, not what we think. And this is a challenge. This is a challenge. What if, in that drive on the freeway, we could have gotten a little more information first? We could have gone to our, in this scenario, who knows, maybe there was even a brother that we got into a fight with on the freeway. What if before all that happened, we could have stopped on the side of the road and said, hey, what's going on? And we talked to him and they said, you know what? I'm just trying to get to work. Just trying to set my cruise at 72 miles an hour. Instead of presuming and becoming a jerk about it. What if we approach them in a loving, personal way, very directly? Does this lead us to condemnation or discernment? I think it leads us to a necessary discernment that we have to make. Let's think about another real-world example, one that may be maybe a little more practical. My wife and I went out the other night, kind of exploring town, went out to eat. And there was a big-name department store, one that they didn't have back in Cincinnati, or if they did, I didn't. Never been there. But where we were going to eat happened to be close to this particular department store. And it's a pretty fancy place, one that we normally don't go shopping at. But we decided, you know, we had a little bit of time for our reservations. We'd kind of walk through, just see what it was like to be there. you know, see how the other half lives. So as we were walking through this department store, my wife saw a pair of shoes she liked. It's like, oh, those are cute. I said, oh, that's nice. She picked them up and looked at them. $1,275. Now, I've bought a lot of cars and motorcycles for less than that, okay? $1,275 for one pair of shoes. Those better be some special shoes. I mean, unless they've got jet propulsion, anti-gravity on them, and I'm going to wear them every day the rest of my life, I'm not spending $1,275 on them. Let's say I have a friend. Ladies, you have a friend that sees these shoes. She really wants them badly. But the problem is, she can really only afford maybe $20 or $30 for a pair of shoes. They want something that they can't have. And perhaps they're getting into an area where they're going to commit the sin, the covetousness. How do I handle this? What's the real world application? If I say, Susie, you're a moron if you spend that kind of money on these shoes. I don't think we have any Susies here. Sorry, that's just a name I pulled out of the air. Had a in an area, and we had a pastor at one point in time who, whenever he was using a generic name, he always used Charlie. Well, that's my dad's name, so my dad got a lot of grief after that. He was the only Charlie we had in the congregation, but you know, Charlie had a lot of problems. Susie, you're a moron. You can't afford that kind of money for shoes. What's wrong with you? What have we just done? Well, it's true. She can't afford that. I've discerned that that would be a bad financial decision for her to spend $1,300 on shoes. Really? Who have we served by calling her a moron? By getting angry? You know what? Maybe, just maybe, in that moment she had a moment of weakness. How do we help? By being judgmental, overly judgmental, I should say, and condemning. We have to be careful, even if we're right about an action that may be wrong, we can be wrong in how we approach it. We get angry. We lack self-control. We presume ourselves to be more righteous because we wouldn't spend that kind of money on a pair of shoes. Have I restored someone, as Paul talked about in Galatians 6:1? Or have I taken somebody else's potential sin and created sins for myself? I think we understand and realize there's a time where we need to talk to our brother, our sister in Christ. When we see them struggling, we see them having a problem, but we have to be very delicate in the way we do so. We have to make sure that we don't come off as self-righteous, as condemning. We have to be careful that we don't hurt and create more hard feelings, where we create more sin, or maybe there wasn't any, or maybe there was a potential, and a few gentle words may have helped the situation rather than a few harsh ones. What about when the shoe, no pun intended, is on the other foot? What about when the shoe is on the other foot? You know, it can be challenging, it can be tough to tell a brother or a sister in a loving way that they're making a mistake. But you know what's tougher than that? Hearing it from someone. Because certainly, despite the self-righteousness of others, I know I'm okay. I think we all have suffered from that at times, haven't we? We tend to think the things we do are right, or by definition, we wouldn't be doing them, but we all make mistakes. So how do we handle it when someone tells us that we're making a mistake? There's an interesting story back in 2 Samuel chapter 16. 2 Samuel 16. This is the point in time where David was king and his son Absalom had basically performed a coup to take the kingdom or attempt to take the kingdom from his father. David was on the run. Oops, I'm in Kings. David was on the run, and as he was leaving town, someone stopped him. There was an incident here. 2 Samuel 16, verse 5. It's a little lengthy section of scripture, but we'll go ahead and read through it and try to imagine yourself in David's situation here. Things are kind of bad for you. Your son has turned against you. The kingdom's been taken away from you. You're on the run for your life. What might our attitude be if this story folded out around us? 2 Samuel 16, verse 5, it says, "Now when King David came to Bahurim, there was a man from the family of the house of Saul, whose name was Shimei, the son of Gera, coming from there. He came out cursing continuously as he came. And he threw stones at David and at all the servants of King David. And all the people and all the mighty men were on his right hand and on his left." So this guy is coming out, throwing rocks at these heavily armed men. Now, there's no way he's going to win this battle, right? He's even David on the run has his bodyguards, a portion of his army with him. And this guy comes out cursing the king, throwing rocks at him. Verse 7, he says, "Also Shimei said thus when he cursed, 'Come out, you bloodthirsty man, you rogue. Says the Lord has brought upon you all the blood of the house of Saul, in whose place you have reigned. And the Lord has delivered the kingdom into the hand of Absalom, your son. So now you are caught in your own evil because you are a bloodthirsty man.' Then Abishai, the son of Zariah, said to the king, 'Why should this dead dog curse my lord the king?'" Calls him a dead dog because you know what? If he wanted to in an instant, that's what he would have been. They could have wiped him out instantaneously. One guy armed with rocks against 50 more with armed with swords, spears, clubs. "So why should this dead dog curse my lord the king? Please let me go over and take off his head." I want to give him a haircut. "But the king said, 'What have I to do with you, you sons of Zariah?'" So he's saying this to the guy who's offering to go kill this man for him. "So let him curse because the Lord has said to him, 'Curse David.' Who then shall say, 'Why have you done so?' And David said to Abishai and all the servants, 'See how my son who came from my own body seeks my life. How much more now may this Benjamite? Let him alone and let him curse, for so the Lord has ordered him. It may be that the Lord will look on my affliction and that the Lord will repay me with good for his cursing days.' And as David and his men went along the road, Shimei went along the hillside opposite him and cursed as he went, threw stones and kicked up dust. Now the king and all the people who were with him became weary, so they refreshed themselves there." So they basically got cursed at, kicked at, all these rude gestures and whatnot passed in their direction. Because of the things that David had done. He was a bloodthirsty man. And David says, you know what? Who am I to say that what he's saying is completely wrong? David was still the king. This lowly dead dog, as it were, was pointing this out to him. Now, mind you, he wasn't pointing it out in the best manner. But was there some truth to what was being said? Sometimes, those who are closest to us, family, friends, loved ones, can hurt us the most. But we need to understand, sometimes they're just trying to help. Maybe they don't always use the best words. Maybe they go from discernment to condemnation. But it might be worth asking ourselves, is there anything to what they're saying? On the road, let's suppose that fella rolled down his window and he yelled and cursed at us and said, "You moron, you're going to kill your own family." Is he wrong? Maybe yelling and cursing at us isn't the right thing to do. But is what he says wrong? In this moment, that's what David did. He recognized and understood that, you know what? Maybe there was something to what Shimei was saying, whether he said it right or not. Maybe he's got a point. Let's notice some of the reflection that David had over in the book of Psalm during this time. Psalm 63 seems it was written during this time of David being on the run from Absalom. Psalm 63, let's pick out a few verses here. Verse 1, he says, O God, you are my God. Early will I seek you. My soul thirsts for you. My flesh longs for you in a dry land, thirsty land, where there is no water. Well, during these tough times, David was still seeking God. Verse 4, he says, Thus I will bless you while I live. I will lift up my hands in your name. My soul will be satisfied with marrow and fatness, and my mouth shall praise you with joyful lips. When I remember you on my bed, I meditate on you in the night watches. At the end of the day, when we pull that car off the road, we get in bed and we lay there at night and we think, what did I do? What did I do? What could I have done? What could have happened to my family today? Maybe the other guy's a jerk. But maybe what he said wasn't wrong. David turns to God for self-examination. And that's the key that we can take here. When we hear things that sometimes maybe aren't very nice, aren't what we want to hear, do we curse those that said them? Or do we turn to God? Do we look for an answer? Do we say, God, help me discern? Help me discern my own life, the things that I need to do. Things didn't end great for Shimei. He was eventually put to death by Solomon. Of course, Israel was a sovereign nation. They had the ability to administer the death penalty. Shimei was put to death for what he had done. That's the way it worked out at that point in time. But I think David probably asked himself some questions that he needed to ask himself that night. Let's look at one more example. One where things turn out better than what they did for Shimei. And that's in Acts chapter 11. Acts chapter 11. Acts 11, we'll start in verse 1. Acts 11, verse 1. It says, Now the apostles and brethren who were in Judea heard the Gentiles had also received the word of God. And when Peter came to Jerusalem, those of the circumcision contended with him, saying, You went in to uncircumcised men and ate with them. But Peter explained to them in order from the beginning. We won't read all of it. Well, you probably recognize and know the story. In Acts 10, Peter received a vision. Remember that sheet coming down, all the unclean animals on it? God telling him to rise, kill, and eat. And then going to Cornelius. Peter recognized this wasn't about clean and unclean animals. This was about who salvation was open to, who should receive the word of God. It wasn't just for the Jews, it was for the Gentiles. Peter recounts this vision, and he explains to those in Judea at the time, those at Jerusalem, exactly why he did what he did. Let's pick up the story then in verse 15. Says, And as I began to speak, the Holy Spirit fell upon them, as upon us at the beginning. Remember, beginning of book of Acts, at day of Pentecost? Then I remembered the word of the Lord, how he said, John indeed baptized with water, but you shall be baptized with the Holy Spirit. If therefore God gave them the same gift as he gave us when we believed on the Lord Jesus Christ, who was I that I could withstand God? He's making the point very clearly. You know, I'm not the one who decides who has an opportunity to have salvation. God does that. I'm just a messenger. I can't sit here and withhold this message from the Gentiles. Verse 18, he says, when they, that being those in Judea who had countered him at the beginning, so when they heard these things, they became silent and they glorified God, saying, then God has also granted to the Gentiles repentance to life. They got it. It made sense. They understood why Peter did the things he did. If we understood that the guy getting on the freeway just wanted to set his cruise on 72 miles an hour and get to work, might our attitude have been a little bit different? Probably so. The New Living Translation here in verse 18, says this. It says, when they heard these things, they stopped objecting. They stopped objecting. Isn't that what we do when we go from practicing judgment to condemnation? We object to other people what they did. But in this case, we see those in Judea had the wisdom to understand what they did was wrong. They did two things. One, they stopped. They stopped the condemning attitude. They were going down that path of condemnation. They presumed that Peter had done wrong and sinned, and they stopped. Part two, they glorified God. They were able to go from an attitude of condemnation to glorifying God when they understood. That's what judgment should be. Good judgment shouldn't condemn anyone. Good judgment should glorify God. As we live every day on our march towards the kingdom, we must discern. We must make judgments. One part of that is discerning, is this the time and place? What are we judging? A situation or a person? We must condemn sin, but as the old saying goes, condemn the sin, not the sinner. We can do this when we use our words righteously. We approach carefully. We examine our own motives and we make sure we get understanding before we become judgy.